Praise God. All right. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go from chapter 3, verse 18, through chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's begin with verses 18 and 19. It says, very interestingly, let no one deceive himself. How many know that the easiest person in the world to deceive is yourself? Amen? We can lie to ourselves and convince ourselves, I'm not getting fat. No, not me. I'm super muscular like I used to be when I was a teenager. No, I'm not. Not a teenager anymore. I'm not 21 anymore. I'll be 70 next year. And it's like, wait a minute. But that's okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says these words. If anyone thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. How many have ever heard Chicago referred to as the Windy City? Anybody ever hear that saying, oh, Chicago, the Windy City? Well, supposedly, it's because the wind blows off the lake there. But I heard it said that it's the Windy City because of so many puffed up stuffed shirts and blowhards you know, people spewing and blowhards. That's the word I think they use, especially political blowhards, and they deceive themselves. Goes on to say in the letter to the Galatians in the same chapter, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. How many know that's a good thing, to not be deceived? We want to know the truth. Remember, the truth will set you free. God is not mocked. There was a minister back in the 1800s. He came to a town and he's preaching. And so the tavern owner in the town gets up and he says, I don't believe a word of your Bible. And the preacher says, that's fine, you don't have to, but God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. And the preacher didn't know that the man owned a tavern. And he says, if you sow alcohol, you're going to receive drunkards. And it turns out that this man who owned the tavern became ashamed because everyone in the town knew that all of his sons were horrible alcoholics. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you also reap. But the good news is, the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, will from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. And when you know, when you plant something and it grows and you get the flower or whatever it is, there's always more seeds, lots more. One kernel of corn produces a corn stalk, and it may have multiple corn cobs on it with multiple corn kernels in it. So you always get a lot more. Amen? Isn't that good news? That if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap a lot more. Hallelujah. Then it goes on to say, if anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world, this is what Paul was arguing about in the first three chapters there, about the wisdom of the world. It's folly or foolishness with God. And then he quotes a couple of Old Testament scriptures. But I looked up this word fool. Most people don't want to be thought of as a fool, amen? But what does this word mean, the fool? It's talking about those who are wise in their own eyes. They think they're so smart, but they're not really as smart as they think they are. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. Hallelujah. Good news is, Peter writes and he says, we have the exact same faith that everyone else has. The faith that you and I have today is the same faith that Peter had when Jesus told him, feed my sheep, when Jesus restored him threefold after Peter denied him threefold. We have the same exact faith. Hallelujah. And we're to use that to inspect ourselves, so to speak, and to make sure In verse 18 of Romans chapter 12, it says, if anyone among you thinks they're wise, this is verse 18 of this one. If they think they're wise, what he's talking about is people that are so educated, that they've got the diplomas and everything, and they've got all this knowledge, but it's useless to them because they can't apply it. It says that they're receiving the gospel, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, to become a fool is to receive the gospel in its unworldly simplicity and so become a fool in the world's sight. How many have ever tried to explain the gospel to somebody and they look at you like you're an idiot? Well, that's too easy. Just repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Well, that's too easy. It's too good to be true. That's one of the things in the financial world you want to be careful of. If something sounds too good to be true, it just might be too good to be true. Like a Ponzi scheme. Anybody know what a Ponzi scheme is? It's named after this Italian guy named Mr. Ponzi. He was telling people, him and Bernie Madoff were the same ilk. He'd take people's money and saying he's investing in it, investing the money, and instead of investing the money, he was giving the money to the previous investors so that next time, somebody else heard it was a good deal and they put more money in and he'd get that money. Unfortunately, Mr. Madoff made off with a lot of money and he wasn't giving a lot of it to the people that were investing. Everything looked good on paper, but he was spending a lot of it. Praise God. So we don't want the gospel to come across as too good to be true, because it is true and it is good. Amen. And it's simple. Hallelujah. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the dead to set us free, and he's coming back again. Amen. Nice and simple. Isaiah chapter 5, almost the whole chapter, is woe to the wicked. And specifically, he says, it's not in there. It's in my notes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Amen. One of the best things to have in life is the humility to say, I know that I don't know. Amen. We had one of the carpenters, when those panic bars like that on the door get put on there, they always come in a box with instructions. And there's a particular one little piece that you have to put a certain way in order for it to work. Otherwise, that one little piece, it won't work. So the foreman said, you know how to put it on? Yeah, I'll do it, the guy says. And foreman comes back a little while later and he says, what happened? It's not done yet. Well, I didn't know that I didn't know. I thought you knew how to do this. Yeah, I thought so too, but I didn't know that I didn't know. But we want to be wise in God's eyes. Amen. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Over in England, they have a funny, their vocabulary is a little different. Here in the United States, if someone is a schemer, you think of them as a devious person. But over in England, when they talk about a scheme, they're talking about a plan. But here in the United States, schemers are crafty. I forget where it was. It might have been on the news that there's FBI's most wanted list for people that have been scamming others. And every so often they'll post, we caught one of the scammers. They only made off with $312 million worth of your tax dollars. It's good grief. We want to catch the craftiness in their craftiness. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul was dealing with people in Corinth who were enamored with philosophy and they had to be really good speakers. And remember when Paul went to the Areopagus and he presents the gospel and he talks about, the unknown God. And everyone's paying attention until he talks about the resurrection from the dead. And they think, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Because it wasn't, the smooth philosophy that everyone would love to hear. If anyone thinks they're wise in this world, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Amen. The wisdom of God is much, much better than the wisdom of mankind. Amen. Praise God. For the wisdom of this world, in verse 19, is folly with God. God says, oh yeah, your ideas are not the same as my ideas, says God. The wisdom of this world is folly. The proof of it is written. How many know Jesus used this phrase? Here, Paul, he you'll see this in the New Testament a lot. For it is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. This was the scriptures they had in their day. They didn't have the New Testament written out and put together. Their craftiness was for worldly gain and not for the benefit of others, whereas the wisdom of God is for the benefit of others. Amen. He catches the wise. This is from Job chapter 5, verse 13. Catches the wise in their craftiness. And then Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What was that? I think it was in some science fiction show where there was a bunch of robots, the cyborgs or something like that, and they had this phrase, resistance is futile. You couldn't think for yourself. You had to just go with the flow. How many know God does not want us to go with the flow of the world? Amen? Hallelujah. So he goes on, he says, in verse 21, let no one boast in men. Paul was dealing with fan clubs. There's all kinds of people on TV that, people are so enamored with this preacher and that preacher. And Paul was dealing with this problem that, thank God it's just me and Pastor Wayne, that you don't have a bunch of choices between all a bunch of scholarly guys with diplomas and stuff behind them. I went to college for a little bit, but I never graduated, so oh well. You get what you get. Amen. No boasting, men. All things are yours. What do we mean, all things are yours? Here's a whole list. Look at this. All things are yours. What things? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who's Peter. The world is yours, life is yours, death is yours, the present is yours, the future is yours, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. What a nice thing. God is so good to us. Can you say amen? All these things he gives us. Remember, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. We know in Romans 8:38 it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our King. Hallelujah. The ultimate goal and the end in life is to be united with Christ and God. Amen. Eventually, death, if Jesus doesn't come back, eventually death is going to overtake you and I. But the good news is that we will be with Jesus forever. Amen. I like that saying. We're one day closer to being with Jesus forever. Every moment, we're one moment closer. Hallelujah. He's referring, all things are yours, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. He's referring to verse 4 of the same chapter, chapter 3, where people were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. But listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power, that is the Holy Spirit, has granted. Remember, when you receive a grant, you don't have to pay it back. It's yours permanently. Has granted to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, or through knowing Jesus, to his own glory and excellence, by which calling he has granted to you and I his precious and very great promises, so that through these promises you and I may become partakers of the divine nature. Jesus is supposed to be living within us, amen? That's what being a Christian is being like Jesus. Become partakers by escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I mean, you know, there are some desires that are good. All temptation is simply an incorrect method or means of fulfilling a legitimate need or desire. But there are sinful desires that we shouldn't fulfill. But there are desires that we should fulfill that are legitimate. And we should choose that. Amen? Praise God. Now, you are Christ's because he purchased you and I with his precious blood. Let's go to beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is how one or you should regard us. Who is this? This is the pastors. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's look here, first of all, at servants. There's a whole industry in Great Britain called the service industry, butlers, maids, and so forth. We don't have that necessarily here in the United States. We have housekeepers, babysitters, so on. But over there, they have a whole industry with rules and regulations, and it's called the service industry, to be a servant. What was so interesting to me is that as servants or slaves of Christ, Peter and Paul especially understood this as pastors. What did Jesus tell Peter when he restored him? He said, feed my sheep. To be a minister of the gospel, to preach, to come up here and preach, is a tremendous responsibility. And I take that very seriously. So I do my best that I can to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says in the New King James, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, literally dispensing the word of truth. In the carpentry industry, we had a saying, measure twice, cut once. Because sometimes when you measure once and you cut, you make a mistake. I've made lots of mistakes trying to measure things properly and coming up short. They make the foot mistake, make the inch mistake. But in the word of God, we're supposed to, as preachers, study and rightly divide the word of truth. Bring something and dispense something, hopefully, that you as the hearers can lock into or, so to speak, receive into your spirit. Moreover, this is a funny word. We don't use this too often. Moreover, it is required of stewards that to be found faithful. So, first let's look at this word steward. A steward is looking out for the interests of someone else, whether they're an employer or whatever. We know in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, there are some women who had been healed followed Jesus. And one of these women in particular is named, and her name was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So this is a lady who came from a very wealthy household. I'm sure if you were the steward, I was the steward of King Herod, that I would be well compensated for my services. And these ladies, they followed Jesus, they donated, they supported Jesus. And I found it so interesting that these women had been healed, some of demon possession and some of infirmities, and they were so grateful that they followed Jesus. And then look at this word here, mysteries of God. Some religions have mysteries that only an initiated that can be,
brought into and given this information, and it's secret. You can't tell nobody else.
How many know what we have is not supposed to be secret, amen? It's supposed to be broadcasted and published to all the world. It reminds me in the book of Revelation, there's actually called Babylon, the mystery religion. Be that as it may, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And what this word literally means is revealed truths. Amen? God, as you read your word, as you read your Bible, you're going to get knowledge, you're going to get truths, you're going to see things in the Bible that you've never seen before as you read it over and over and over again. And these things, hopefully, that the preachers will rightly divide the word of truth and give you something to build you up. Hallelujah. Stewards should be found faithful, responsible for things that don't belong to them, or so to speak, to be overseers, so to speak, to be dispensing, as it were, information and truth. Amen. So let's go on. Verse 3 and 4. But Paul says, ha! But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, he says. Now that's confidence, amen? He knows he's right with God, not because of his own efforts, but because of the blood of Jesus. With me, Paul, it's a small thing. He says, man, no big deal. So I should be judged by you. Remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul's invited to speak at the Areopagus, and they judge his speech. Like I said earlier, he comes to the place where he talks about the resurrection from the dead, and they say, oh, that's so funny. You're funny. You're not a good preacher. You're not a good philosopher. They disregarded his philosophy. They judged his speech. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He's approved, and you and I are approved by God. Then in Acts chapter 7, Acts, Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, they have a riot, and they bring the Jews to the judgment throne or the judgment seat, and Gallio is the proconsul in Corinth. And they're going to bring charges against Paul for whatever. In fact, in the Roman society of those days, it was against the law to create a new religion. And so they bring Paul to court. And Paul's about to make a defense. And Gallio says, you know what? This is just you Jewish people take care of it. And they dismiss the charges against Paul. He says, pah. No big deal. And then he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself. He has a clean conscience, but not because of his own efforts, amen? He's got a clean conscience because of the blood of Jesus. He's not worried about any skeletons in his closet. He's not worried about his past because there's nothing he can do about it. It's the Lord who judges me. Amen? Conscience is not an infallible God or infallible guide. If you have a clean conscience or a guilty conscience, that's not what makes you right with God. It's Jesus' blood that covers your sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Not aware of anything. And then he goes on, because the Lord who judges him, in verse 5, he says, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. How many know that Jesus is coming back? He promised, I'm going to come back. Amen? And I seen this guy, he had a sign at some rally of some sort, and on his sign he wrote, when Jesus comes back, we're going to kill him again. I said, good luck, buddy. You have no idea. At least you believe Jesus is coming back, but you've got the wrong perspective, man. You're not going to kill Jesus. You're going to fall on your knees. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, he says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Thank God that if you have any secrets and skeletons in your closet, they're covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's things in my past that I am so ashamed of. I know that the only hope I have is that the blood of Jesus covers all of that. Amen? Praise God. I want to look here also. Where did it go? Well, it's not up there, so I have to read it out of my notes. The gospel. Oh, there it is. On that day, Oh, I know what I did. I have a different version. This is the ESV, but I looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 16. On that day, when Jesus comes back, according to my gospel, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so what I wanted to bring out was, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies. He was buried. Those that say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that somebody else took his place, what nonsense. That's not the gospel. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared alive after his resurrection to Peter, first of all, to the 12 apostles, and to over 500 eyewitnesses. And fifthly, the gospel is that he's coming again. Hallelujah. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. In other words, God, when he returns, we're going to give an account to him about our motivations. How many know that one of the basic needs of humanity or mankind is the need to be loved? Amen? That's a basic need, to have love and affection. There's been studies done on children who are raised without love and affection, and when they grow up, they're messed up more than everybody else. I don't know what happens in middle school and high school and junior high school, but the kids get all messed up. I don't know what happens to them. It's just crazy what goes on. Then they go to college and they go even crazier. Hallelujah. God wants to meet our needs. He wants our motivations to be pure, so to speak. He wants he wants to put his love in our hearts, amen, and pour it out. Hallelujah. Each one will receive his due praise or commendation from God. Hallelujah. God's not going to flatter us. Oh, you look so fine. Oh, you did a really good job. No, he's going to judge us by the truth. Amen. He's going to say, I'm glad to see that you had a care and concern for others. And that in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, out of the Amplified Bible, it says, even so on your part, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants, possessing no merit, for we have not gone beyond our obligation, but have merely done what was our duty to do, to love people, to bless people, to do what we can to alleviate suffering in the world. Then our motivation is not to bring praise to ourselves. Our motivation is to bring praise to Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Let's go on, and we'll finish with verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Amen? That's the whole point of preaching, is for your benefit, for the hearer's benefit. Hallelujah. Paul says he set us up as a representation of what good teachers should be, and that is stewards of the grace of God for the benefit of the hearers. In the book of Revelation, he goes on to say
that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. He's talking mainly about the Old Testament here, the scriptures, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. So this is interesting, to go beyond what is written, because if you read the book of letter to the Corinthians, they were super spiritual. They were having all kinds of people prophesying, and how many have seen them on YouTube prophesying? You know what? I had a lengthy conversation with a gentleman who claimed to be born again about all these conspiracies. It turns out, you know, Fauci was this, and Mr. Jones was that, and they didn't really land on the moon. And I said, you know, the gospel has nothing to do with all of that. That's just fluff. Has nothing to do with Jesus. As a Christians, we're supposed to be pointing souls to Jesus, amen? And the forgiveness that he paid for, hallelujah. Not the conspiracy theories of, oh, the government's lying to you. Oh, they're trying to kill everybody. Good grief. So what if you die with Jesus, you go to heaven, amen? Good grief. Anyway, hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. That's an easy memory verse. Deuteronomy 29, 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The good news is, there's no favoritism in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. God had one favorite son, and he crucified him. Amen. Praise God. He's arguing against special revelations. And that's why people were puffed up in the Corinthian church saying, oh, I've got this special revelation from God. And it's like, well, does it line up with Scripture? That's what you really want is important. Hallelujah. We don't want anyone to be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then he asked three questions. Who sees anything different in you? Now, in the Amplified Bible, it says, translate this to, who separates you from others as a leader? Paul was dealing with factions in the church and favoritism. Then he says, what do you have that you did not receive? In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 27, John the Baptist is preaching and he says, you cannot receive anything unless God allows it. God gives it to you. Amen? I remember saying that to somebody, and they were really, you could tell that it bothered them because, you know, I built all this stuff with my bare hands. And yeah, but where'd you get the raw material from? God is the one who gave it to you. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Then lastly, it says, if you did receive it, any good gift from God, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or it could be translated, why do you boast as if you did not receive it as a gift, but you gained it by your own efforts? We didn't get anything from God by our own efforts except to receive Jesus as our Savior. There were abundant gifts. So it's inappropriate to boast. Like, well, I studied a lot. Yeah, well, that's good if you studied a lot. It's good if you have Scripture memorized. But it's not for your personal gain, amen? It's to build up others, hallelujah. Amen. So the whole point of all of this is, we don't want to have favorites, and God has given us all things to enjoy, and God has given us those things to help one another and to love one another. Praise God.
So, let's close in prayer this morning.